Amen and amen. Take your Bibles and be ready. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. I know even in Cookeville in these days, it becomes between Thanksgiving and Christmas, traffic goes up exponentially. Have you noticed that? It is probably taking me now, it probably takes me 10 minutes to get across town. And it used to only take 5, so that's doubling up. So it really is. But nothing compares in Cookeville like Atlanta traffic. How many of you have been in Atlanta traffic? Yeah. If you're from somewhere else besides the South, the Southeast, maybe Atlanta isn't a place that you go through, but most of us have grown up at some time or the other having to go into Atlanta or through Atlanta, or some of us, like the Atkinsons, grew up around Atlanta, and you know about the Perimeter Expressway. How many of you know about the Perimeter, I-285? I think I've got a map of it on the screen. 285 circles Atlanta all the way around it. It's the outline area of the map. And this past week, I don't know if you caught the story, but there was a story having to do with the Perimeter. In fact, a sweet lady apparently named Clara Collins, 79 years old, early stages, middle stages of dementia, got in her car in the Atlanta area and began to drive around 285. When it was reported that she was missing, they knew exactly where she was. She was in her car somewhere on 285. Not knowing what to do, not knowing where she was, not knowing where to get off, she simply continued to circle for the entire day, 285, while police and family members and others began to circle it looking for her as well. And, you know, when you first hear that, you begin kind of to chuckle. When you first read it or it's first reported, you can think about that, about somebody just getting on that road and going around and around and around and not knowing where to get off. And some of you leaving from Tennessee going to Florida without dementia have done the same thing. And then you began to think about it for a little while, and you realize how terrifying that would be. To not know where you are, to have enough cognizance to know you're to keep your foot on the gas and your hand on the wheel and stay on the road you're on, but to realize, or not really even to realize, but to just keep driving in circles round and round and round. You know, I can't think of a better picture of the world. I can't think of a better picture of what it means to be lost. People not really even aware of the fact they're lost, but simply sitting in the midst of their life, riding in circles, nowhere to get on, nowhere to get off, and making no progress to anywhere. That's exactly what it is, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the world is lost. And just as you and I can somehow enter into Clara Collins' car and imagine that scene as being one that perhaps one day we would be in, or perhaps more likely one that we can think of a dear parent or grandparent or brother or sister in, and how lonely and tragic that might be, I need you with me to think this morning of the tragedy of millions and millions of people simply going in circles day after day, leading their children in circles, their grandchildren in circles, because they are lost in this life. That's what the Bible says. The world is lost. How did it happen? Well, it wasn't through carelessness, but through our rebellion. Before I deal with that just for a minute, and while you've still got your finger in John chapter 1, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? It's a simple statement. It's a verse you probably have underlined in your copy of Scripture. And by the way, if you're with us today and you don't have a copy of your Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack. Pull that out and use it and look at God's Word with us, because that's the most important thing. And in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament, chapter 19, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. Got it? I'm going to let you get there so you can look at it. For the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself, the Son of Man has come, what does it say? Read it with me. To seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. That's what our message is about. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Advent is about. So let's talk about it. How in the world did the world become lost? How did it happen? Again, not through God's carelessness. We might lose one of our children, but that's not what happened with God. It happened through direct rebellion by mankind against God. It first of all happened in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly with me, you can see it, first book in the Bible. Again, don't lose John 1. But in Genesis chapter 3, this is what it says. Let me read it for you. Well, I have to get there too. Now the serpent was more crafty than man and any beast of the field which God, the Lord God, had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from the fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. By the way, that was a sound that every day before this one would have made them thrilled. And the man and the wife had themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden, and God began to call that day, saying, "Where are you?" That's the first one. Rebellion. Rejecting God in the garden, mankind fell. And every man, boy, girl, woman, young, old, has done the same since then. Rejected God at a point at which time they knew God was calling on them. And in that rejection has been born and then has chosen to be lost. It's not merely that it happened there, but God then chose for himself a people that he would delight in, a people to whom he would give his expectations and plan for life, a people that could know him personally and by knowing him relate him to the rest of the world. He would call those people through the family of Jacob, he would call them Israel. John 1 has something to say about that. Look at John 1 with me and look at verse 11. It says this in John 1, 11, "He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." And that passage of Scripture is directly speaking of the Jewish nation. Not as better or worse than the rest of mankind, but as a people that God had chosen out and said, "I'm going to give you my law, I'm going to interact with you, I'm going to allow you to know me and worship me, and in the process of all of that, I want you then to show forth who I am to the rest of the world." And then it says that Jesus came into his own, and it's talking specifically about Christmas and Jesus being born a Jew, raised in the temple, and yet when he began to show himself as the Messiah of Israel, they rejected him. You know what? I'm going to take you all the way back to the book of Revelation. We've been in the front of the Bible. We're now in the middle of the Bible. Go to the back of the Bible, the Revelation with me, and look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3 and 20. This, I think, is very possibly the saddest verse in the Bible. Here's what it says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." Let me ask you a question. on whose door is Jesus knocking? On which door is Jesus knocking? Do you know? He's knocking on the door of the church. Now, I know we use the verse, and I think it's okay for its application to use the verse when we're talking to someone who needs to know about Jesus and share with them that Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, the door of your heart, and if you'll open your life to Him, you'll come into Him and fellowship with Him and know Him. But that's not the direct application of this verse. In this verse, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, this one to one of those churches, Jesus stands, He says, at the door of the church and knocks. Now, why to me is it the saddest verse in the Bible? Because the church is the people of the New Testament who know Jesus, who have experienced His grace, who know of His story, and yet even then sometimes He is rejected by the very people, the church, that should know Him best. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does it mean by that? Well, let me say, to reject Jesus may mean to reject His salvation. Okay? And some of you here today, you've known about Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, you know the Christmas story, and yet you've turned away from Him. And today again, He stands at the door of your heart and knocks and says, if you'll receive me, you can become a child of mine. But I want to make some direct application to all of us. Because the reality is, even those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior sometimes shut Jesus out of our life, don't we? I mean, you think about it for a time. Think about over your life and think about the times and the places and the decisions that you have made in which you have closed the door to Jesus. You knew He would want you to do one thing, you did something else. You knew He would not want you to do something, and you did it anyway. You knew that going down this path was not the path He had chosen for you. And you know, the really, really, really sad thing about that is Jesus came into the world to seek and save those who were lost. And even as a believer, when we know the Word of God and choose to do something else, or we choose to ignore the Word of God or not to put the Word of God actively into our life, when we choose to be rebellious, even as believers, it's as if we're driving around that 285 lost like a goose. Even though we know the direction and the way off, we've chosen then as believers to keep driving in circles while the helicopters above us are saying, "Get off here." Or the car behind is saying, "Stop, I want to help you." Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's coming to look for you, to help you in your marriage, as parents, as believers walking and seeking His direction in your life. And when we don't know His Word or don't do His Word, it's as if He's standing and knocking on the door of our hearts again, saying, "Please, I simply want to come in and bring salvation to you." Now, come back to John chapter 1 with me. Let me read it for you. I want you to see the whole thing pretty much. We may skip the part about John the Baptist, but here it is. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It is the Christmas story in John. In the beginning was the Word. Now, by the way, the Word here, the logos of God, the Word of God, is a direct way or an indirect way of John talking about Jesus. There's no doubt about that. It's his philosophic language. It's his poetic language. And so he wants to talk about Jesus in this way, and he calls Him the very Word of God, the very expression of God. So when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," you could just translate that or put in its place, "In the beginning was Jesus." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, He was there at the very beginning. There was no time when He was not there, because the Word was God. Jesus was God. It was He who was in the beginning. Listen, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him, that is, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone into the darkness, and I'm going to paraphrase a little, shone into the darkness of the lost world. and the darkness didn't comprehend it. It's a word in the Greek that can either mean to grasp it or to grasp it and hold it. And so sometimes it's translated to overcome it, but perhaps comprehend is the best translation because it's rejecting the light, even in the darkness, rejecting the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all who might believe, all might believe through him. He wasn't the light. John wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light that coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. He came into his own. Now, I want you to see how tragic this is. The Creator creating the world, and yet the world doesn't know him. He comes into his own, a special people created for himself that they might know him best, and his own did not receive him. But now listen to this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now listen, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was the one of whom I said, he who comes after me, because he was born after John, was before me, or has a greater rank than I, for he existed before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Not one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained. And the idea is he has shown him forth completely. Let me tell you what this means. There was another story in the news this week. In fact, I've got a picture of it. Show me this picture. Did y'all see this? I don't know if you can see it really well, but this is a picture of the great panda. You've heard of the great pumpkin? This is the great panda. And the great panda has a little panda in his arms. And this is a real picture from last week. In a panda preserve in China. And what is going on here is that the little panda needs help, but the little panda is going to have to live in the wild, and the little panda needs help from a panda. But there's no panda there that can help him. And so someone dressed up in a huge panda suit, And you can't see the caption here, but it actually says eat more chicken right at the bottom of it. Not really, but Ben, you owe me. So here's the panda. And the reason that happened was because the panda wasn't going to receive help from a human. And so the human took on the flesh of the panda in order to enter into the panda's world that the panda might be saved. Wow, looks like somebody had come up with that idea. Friends, listen. God staged an invasion. It's what John 1:1 is all about. The Creator became part of the creation. It's an unbelievable story. A God who spoke a word and the universe came into existence, the world came to existence, decided that in order to love you and to love me and to save us, knowing that we would not receive help from others and yet knowing that no one except one like us could bring help to us, God put on the flesh of creation. And literally, he didn't just put on a human suit. He became part of his own creation, taking the flesh and blood of humanity. That's what Christmas is about. That Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem, a babe in a manger, a God in human flesh, lived for us. Lived for us. In order that we might come to him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through him. Without him, not anything was created that was created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The rest of that verse, I commented on as we went through, it says that he entered into Israel. And I'll not take a lot of time here, but God had a plan in order to bring folks to salvation. He simply would give a certain people his law, and they would become a people after his own heart, and they would reflect his glory and tell others about him. The law would become a way of understanding, like an owner's manual for man, that we might live productively and healthfully, and instead we rebelled against it, and Israel, those very chosen people, turned against God. Now listen, we're not saying anything bad about Israel, because what happened was not only did Israel reject him, but then we have rejected him, and we've talked about that a minute ago. And so all are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look what it says in John. There it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look up at verse 11. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe upon his name. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. As many as would could. So whether Jew or Gentile, whether American or Arab, no matter who you are or where you are, when you realize what God has done for you, that the Creator has become part of creation, that he was born of the Virgin, that he lived sinless, that he died on the cross for you, taking the penalty of your sin upon himself, then if you're willing to turn and receive him, you can be saved. We call it the gospel. You know why? Because gospel means good news. And if that's not good news, I don't know what good news is. Listen to me. Here it is. What you have to do to be saved, to get off the treadmill of life, the perimeter of life, and begin on a direction with fellowship with God, with him leading you in direction, is one, believe. Just simply believe what God has done in Jesus Christ. But secondly, you have to turn. We the Bible uses the word repent, and it means simply that you're doing it your own way and you turn around. If you're talking about Clara on the expressway, it means you come to your right mind and you realize you're running in circles and you decide, instead of following your own way round and round and round, you're going to get off at the exit, turn around, and go the other way with God. Repent. It means being willing to leave your sins and confess them as sins, and the greatest sin being your rebellion against God, and follow him, and then commit your life to him. And that means everything. It really doesn't just mean to have a head knowledge in which I go, okay, I know what Christmas is, but it means I'm giving my life to you, Jesus, and I want you to take my life. And in that moment, in that commitment, the Bible says that you are born again. Now, I'm going to trust the majority of people in this room have done that, and perhaps even the majority of people who are watching us on television this morning have done that already. So can I share one more thing with you? That God didn't invade the neighborhood as a force of one. But his desire from the time he was going to use Israel in the Old Testament to the time of the church in the New Testament is that you and I become an invasion force. It was a neighborhood invasion. Jesus left the comfort of heaven and entered our neighborhood, and he became a neighbor with us because he would look like us and speak like us and talk like us and know all of the trials that we know. We would listen to him, and then he would die for us. He did so for the expressed reason of bringing us to God and bringing us to faith in God, and through that faith allowing the very grace of God to enter our lives so that we might be saved and lived eternally with God. Now God is calling on you to be an invader, to be part of the invasion force. He is looking for believers bold enough to live for God in their neighborhood. And we've talked about neighborhoods. We've talked about neighborhoods all fall. We've talked about the neighborhood, maybe not just that group of houses that is around you or the subdivision in which you live, but the neighborhood is where you are. And just like Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, and God knew it and forecast it and made it happen, I want to tell you, wherever you are living, and by that I mean in your neighborhood with your homes or in your job or in the school where you are with the pupils you have if you're a teacher or the colleagues you have if you're a student or even the teachers you have if you're a student. Wherever you are is your neighborhood and God puts you there. He put you there because you look like the people around you. That may scare some of you. But you do. You got fingers and toes and eyes and ears and a head like they do, and you sound like them. Now, you may not speak the same language originally. They may speak New York. But with a little effort, you can be understood. And God has put you there so that you can bring His grace to others. Now, I got to tell you, I know it may be inconvenient. God knew that when He put you there. So you say, well, it's inconvenient going through my life to be a neighbor that leads others to Jesus. Let me tell you what that is. That's like God put you back on 285 and He told you to start driving around the city. And He says there are going to be people stopped by the way who need your help, and your job is to drive and find them and help them. And you have mistaken, listen to me, you made a mistake. You have mistakenly thought that God put you back on the road so that you could drive. And you've looked at people on the side of the road going, well, it'd be too inconvenient to stop because God has put me on this road to drive. When God put you on the road to stop. Does that make sense? Shake your head yes if that makes sense. Yes, it may be inconvenient. It might not only be inconvenient, it might have some expense involved. It might be expensive in the way of time. It might be expensive in the way of money. The preacher may even talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to you. But Jesus gave His life for you. It might not only be inconvenient and it might not only be expensive, but there will be an emotional investment when I intentionally determine that my call in life is not simply to drive and rack up points. Right? Every step I take, every year I pass, like I'm getting more points. That's not it. God's intention is that I emotionally become invested in the people around me and see that they are lost and driving without a Savior. They have no end in sight. They may hope one day to find the exit when they're passing Jesus all the time. And we're to stop and invest and to spend some time, money, and emotions and be inconvenienced and share with them about Jesus. Wherever you are, God's doing that and wanting to do that within your life. Listen, how might you invade? You might invade, well, we've got upward basketball. How many of you know about upward basketball? Yeah. Well, upward basketball this year is going to do something more intensive than they've ever done before. They're calling for folks to be prayer ministry partners. But in being a prayer ministry partner, I want to ask you to do something. Now, we need a bunch of those. Who can tell me how many we need? Yeah, that many. It is. It's a whole bunch. We need one for every team. Let me tell you what that entails. It means you need to pray for the coach and the players every day. It will probably mean that you get involved in their life a little bit and you invade their neighborhood a little bit, let them get to know you so that they will feel comfortable sharing with you their prayer needs. I want to ask you something. If you've not already signed up to be a prayer partner, would you do that? It's part of the neighborhood invasion I want you to be on. And you can do that. There are brochures. You can call the office. We'll be talking about it more. This is one of the prayer ministry brochures. But we need you praying, but we also need you investing yourself in that prayer. We also need you, or another way is to be intentionally involved in the ministry of prayer for our neighborhoods. Intentionally involved. As you drive by those homes, as you work in your office and you see people around you, to make those people part of your prayer ministry and really lift them before God over the next weeks and months, because that's what God has done for you. The Bible tells us Jesus is even now interceding for us. You can invade and be what God desires you to be in that invasion force by inviting folks to things like tonight's Christmas musical or come to worship with you, because still the number one way people respond to God and get involved in a church is because another individual who knows them and cares invites them to come and then takes an interest in them. Okay? Intentionally. And you can do that by being a character witness in your neighborhood, by living out your walk with God in the midst of the people around you. Folks, God's calling us to invade our neighborhood. John didn't want us to make a mistake about what had happened at Christmas. He didn't want us to simply read Matthew and Luke and think about that precious little baby born in the manger and somehow lose the connection. He wanted us to understand that there would be no mistaken identity, that the little baby born of a virgin on Bethlehem on Christmas morning was in fact God Almighty Himself, creator of heaven and earth, come to earth. Creator of the world, He is God. And we can't really understand the deep intellectual leap that took as this Jewish man came to understand that reality, and now he brings it to you and I. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the incarnation of God within our life. It is the coming of Jesus to invade and to save. And this one who invaded our neighborhood wants to invade your life this morning. Will you receive Him as He comes? Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. And after we pray, a couple of things are going to happen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're here this morning and this message has resonated with your soul, and you say, you know, that's my life, I'm just circling round and round and round is what's going on. I'm just circling. And I know I'm lost without God, and I want to receive Jesus to be my Savior. I want to ask whether you're in the balcony, on the main floor, would you just step out and come and share that with me or one of the other ministers here? Because we can show you in God's Word how you can get off the perimeter of life and know God personally. And then for the rest of us, is there a place in your life where you're shutting God out? He's standing at the door and knocking, and you're saying, not there, Lord, not in my dating life. Oh, no, 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 no. Not there, Lord. No, not in the direction of my life. No, 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 no. Some other area, perhaps. Will you open the door and let Jesus in? And then for every one of us who knows Jesus, will you make a commitment in your heart, whether here at the altar to pray or where you are, will you make a commitment? Dear God, I want to be a part of that invasion force. I really want to be a neighbor. Bringing your grace to my neighborhood. Bow with me as we pray, and then we'll sing. Father, you know every heart here and every need here and every life here. You know, Father, there are some who need to be saved, and I pray your Holy Spirit is dealing with them right now, drawing them to you. And Father, you know there are some believers in this place who right now know without any doubt that they are at rebellion at a place within their life. And Father, they've heard your word this morning, and they're hearing you knock at their door. Oh, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, draw them again to your side and show them and grace them with the repentance. Then, Father, we need to be a part. So many of us, Lord, are just driving in a circle even though we know the way off. We are oblivious to the call of our life, the neighborhood in which we live. And we want to change that this morning, Father. We want to come and be a part of your invasion force. If you were willing to come to earth, Lord, you've got us settled in, and we want to be a part. Help us, Father, intentionally to do so. In this time of invitation, Lord, we commit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, amen.